All right, let's open our Bibles up again to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel will be in chapter 23 today. I want to begin a two-part sermon out of the remainder of chapter 23. The title of these two sermons, this one here and the one immediately after lunch, is this, Dealing with the Old Man. Now, I used to refer to my dad as my old man. Some wives refer to their husband as their old man. Some husbands refer to their wives as their old lady. I don't think that's very nice. I don't care if you call me an old man, but don't call my wife an old lady, okay? But what I'm talking about here, when I say dealing with the old man, I'm not talking about dealing with your father or your husband. I'm talking about dealing with your old sinful nature, your old man. If you're seated there and you're in 1 Samuel chapter 23, I want to give you a New Testament verse. Well, a couple of them actually. I think four or five to be exact. I want to give a couple New Testament verses before we start part one and have you thinking about these verses as we look at this and deal with the old man. Let me read them to you. Then I'll tell you where they're at, okay? That way you don't spend all your time trying to find it. That ye have not so learned Christ, if so that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. Paul speaks that you have not learned, if you know the true Jesus Christ, you've not learned to live like you used to live by knowing Christ. By knowing Christ, you've learned to be a new creature in Christ. And the old man is who you were before you met Christ, and the new man is who you're called to be in Christ. The reason that Paul can say you've not learned to live like the devil after getting saved is because saved people are soon to be baptized people. And what baptism is, it's your public profession of faith to the church and the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And what does baptism represent? It represents your old man being buried as Christ was buried. And you're raised out of the water in newness of life. That's what baptism is symbolic of. It's symbolic of your old man who you used to be being put under, buried with Christ. And what's raised out of the water is the new creation that Christ Jesus has made. It does not occur in baptism, but baptism pictures outwardly what Christ did inwardly. Here's the problem. Baptism did not permanently get rid of your old man. Did you notice that when you got saved, you still from time to time found yourself doing the things you used to do? Have you noticed that you sin even after you're saved? Have you noticed that? If you have not, I'd like to speak with you privately for a couple hours after church. And we'll spend that time just listing the sins that are obvious to everyone else that you can't spot. Dealing with the old man. Just because you are in Christ Jesus does not mean that your old sin nature does not continue to attack and haunt you and follow you and you never can ever shake it off this side of heaven. What we're going to look at with David and Saul is a portrait of the new man and the old man. In part one, we're going to focus on verses 14 through 18 of chapter 23, 1 Samuel. We're going to talk about dealing with the old man. Let's begin reading in verse 14. We'll go through verse 19. I'm sorry, through verse 18. It says in verse 14, "And David abode in the wilderness, in strongholds, and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And David saw that Saul was come out to seek his life, And David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David into the wood and strengthened his hand in God. And he said unto him, Fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. And they two made a covenant before the Lord, and David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. In this text, David represents the new man, and Saul represents the old man. We'll see that throughout the remainder of chapter 23, and I think my application will ring true in this chapter. Let's see how David relates to the new man. David has been anointed king by Samuel the prophet, has he not? David is as good as on the throne, right? But David's not on the throne, is he? David does not have everything that's coming to him yet. As a matter of fact, David, even though he's already been anointed king, is in more trouble than he ever could have dreamed to end up in his life, and by no fault of his own. David's trouble is not because David's been a bad person and robbed banks and murdered people. David's trouble is because God has anointed him king. Now, Christian, your spirit has been renewed by Jesus Christ. You are, listen to me, you are as good as saved already. I was having a religious discussion yesterday. The fellow told me that he was a Protestant. We talked for a little while, and he was talking about Islam and Christianity. And I said, well, the difference between Christianity and Islam is that Islam is a religion of works, and Christianity is a religion of grace. And he said, well, I wish that all the Christians had the zeal of the Islamics. And I said, it wouldn't matter if we had all the zeal in the world. We must rely upon God to convert souls. It's not in the efforts of men. We can't hold a gun to someone's head or a knife to someone's throat and tell them to convert to our religion or die. That will work in a works-based religion like Islam, but it will not work in Christianity. And this fella who professed to be a Christian did not get it. He said, well, I'm trying real hard to be a Christian, and one of these days I'm going to get it. No, that's not the way Christianity works. We do not work and work and work in order to become a Christian. We become a Christian and begin to work. You see the difference there? We're working not for victory. We're working from victory. But here's the problem that we have. If God has saved us and made us a new creature and given us a new spirit, He did not instantly take us to heaven and give us everything that we're promised. We are in much the same state as David, are we not? We've been promised the kingdom of heaven. We've been promised to rule and reign with Christ. We've been promised to worship and glorify God for an eternity, but that day has not fully arrived, even though the promise has been made. So what I told this fellow was that Christians are as saved now as they'll ever be. And we're not saved now because we work. We're saved now because of the power of the Holy Spirit, which keeps us saved. And that Spirit is the seal that when God comes, He will redeem us and give us the fullness of our possession. David has the Spirit of God upon him as proof that God plans to give him the kingdom. But David has a problem. You know who the problem is? The old man. Saul. Saul doesn't like the new man. Saul liked David before Saul realized David was going to be king. You remember Saul gave him his daughter to marry. You remember Saul gave him tax-free status for his family. You remember Saul gave him all these things and made him a captain in his army. And Saul gave him a place to live in his hometown. And Saul gave him all these privileges until Saul realized that he was a new man. He was the coming king. Then Saul began to hate and despise the new man. That's what happens when you are saved. The old man, the flesh, your sinful nature, wants control of you, and the Spirit of God has control of you. So now you're in a war. You know who you're in a war with? The liberal Democrats. No. You know who you're in a war with? Yourself. You know who Harold Smith's biggest enemy is? It ain't a pagan that hates Christianity. It's not an atheist. It's not an Islamic terrorist. It's Harold Smith. I am my biggest enemy. You know why? I have an old man that wants to take over the throne of my heart again. And I have a new man that does not want that to happen. So when I get saved, it wasn't all peace and roses and a yellow brick road. When I got saved, I went into battle, and I went into battle with myself. And before I was saved, I was not at battle with myself. I liked myself. I thought I was a good person. I was an above average person in the church. I was better than everyone else. But when I became saved, I realized how wicked I was. How much I needed God. And how much I needed the forgiveness that's in Christ Jesus. And from that day on, I began to realize my old man is constantly after me. So the first thing that you and I need to look at today, verses 14 and 15, and let's look at the attack of the old man. The attack of the old man. I wish when I got saved that the part of me that liked to do worldly things and sin against the holy God said, well, you win, I give up. But it didn't. And when Saul figured out that David was by the decree of God to be the next king, and Saul knows that, and Saul has said that, he didn't say, who am I to fight a holy sovereign God that's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere? Saul said, I don't care who God is, I'll kill David anyways. That's the working of my flesh, my old man. Look with me at verse 14. And David abode in the wilderness in strongholds and remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God delivered him not into his hands. There's some interesting words here that we're not familiar with. You know what that word Ziph means? It means refinement. There, this town of Ziph and the wilderness and the mountain range around it, Ziph means refinement or refining. And there are minerals here in the mountains around Ziph, and they are mined there and refined there and processed there. Isn't it interesting that our God sends David to a region of Judah that's called refinement? Do you know what Christians call God's refining of them? Sanctification. God sanctifies us. He refines us. He molds us, shapes us, chisels the rough edges off. David is actually staying in mountains that are called the refining mountains, if you will. So think on that for a moment. David has been sent to a region that's name literally implies refinement. The strongholds that are mentioned here are nothing more than caves or rocky ledges, places where you would find shelter. He says he remained in a mountain in the wilderness of Ziph. Now, when we think of wilderness, we probably think of something out west, the Rocky Mountain wilderness. When we think of wilderness, we probably think of like the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, where it's just all tall, thick woods. However, if you're in the wood, in the wilderness of Ziph or Maon, it's really nothing more than a desert. And wilderness does not mean desert. It does not mean forest. It literally means an undeveloped place. You know what I found out about mankind? There are some regions that are undeveloped, and you know why they're undeveloped? They're not nice places to live. Behind my mom and dad's house, there's 88 acres with about a mile and a half of paved road frontage. The fellow that owned this lived in California, and he bought it real cheap, unseen. 88 acres in city limits, road frontage. Now I'm going to develop this, right? He bought it unseen, and he put it up for sale for like twice what he paid for it. And it stayed up for sale all the time I was growing up. This land was for sale, it was for sale, it was for sale. Nobody ever bought it. Then finally one day, we met the guy. He'd come in from California to look at his land and figure out why nobody was buying it. You know why nobody bought it? It was basically just a rock pile sticking out of the ground. And he went down to the city and said, hey, listen, I'd like to develop this land and sell it in lots. It'd be good for the city. It's right here next to the schools. You know, it's right on the edge of town. This would be a great location. And the city said, we can't develop that. And he said, well, why not? They said, we would have to cut rock trenches. We would have to drill through rock just to lay the sewer and the water lines. There's no dirt on that hillside. It's just a rock. Useless. Do you know what it is by biblical standard? A wilderness. There's no gardens there. There's no orchards there. There's no vineyards there. There's nothing to eat there except what walks across it, because nothing grows there of any value. Where David is staying is a place where he cannot go pick someone's corn or steal a watermelon. Where David is staying, he cannot go pick wild grapes. Where David is staying, there's no food growing. Where David's staying, there's no one living there that can provide him a cow or a chicken or a hog. And where David is staying, he has, from verse 13 we know, 600 men to feed. And where David is staying, the name of the mountain actually means Refining Mountain. That's where the old man will attack you. The old man will show up when you are in a rough spot. The old man won't show up when you're on fire for God. The old man won't show up when you're drinking from the fountain that flows from the throne of life. The old man will not show up when you and God are side by side. The old man will show up when he thinks God has vacated you. And that's exactly what happened in our text. The latter part of verse 14 says, Saul sought him every day. That is the work of the old man, the attack of the old man. Is a daily attack. The old man will come after you time and time and time again. The old man, the person you used to be, never gets tired of trying to make you the person you used to be. Well, how do you overcome that? How do you keep from being the person you were? Let me tell you something. If you can be the person you were, you never were the person you think you are now. You never were. Why? Because Christ made it clear. The sow, when she's washed, returns to her wallow. The dog returns to his vomit. But we're a new creature. We're not the person we used to be. So in other words, you bring a hog in your home and you wash him. Clean him all up. Put a bow in his hair. Put cologne on him. I don't care what you do to him. You can put him in slippers and dress him up like a human. It matters not. As soon as you turn loose of that hog, he's going to go back to where hogs want to be, in a slop. And he's going to roll and waller in that slop and get comfortable. Christian, you can't return to who you were because you cannot be comfortable there. Why not? Because something supernatural happened to you that didn't happen to anyone else. What happened to you was not an act of your own will. What happened to you was not merely a decision you made, although a decision was involved. What happened to you was not something that you chose. What happened to you is something that God did. And what God did is make you a new person. And here's what's happened. Now you look back at the old mud hole where you used to waller. The old man says, come on in, the mud's fine. Come on back. Remember the good times we had? Remember the good old days? Look at all your good old friends out here in the mire. What keeps you from going back? You're determined. You've made a decision. You're dedicated. Your dedication's only as good as your decision, and your decision's only as good as your will, and your will is only good unto who it's entangled with or enslaved to. And until God saves you, you are enslaved to sin, and your will is to sin, and you're free to sin all you want to. And if God don't save you and do something supernatural, you'll go right back to the waller. Why didn't the old man Saul and all of his tacks every day hunting David, why didn't he catch David? Because David was fast. Because David was smart. Because David had a head start. Because David had good parents. Because David went to college. He didn't go to college. Why didn't Saul catch David? The answer is there at the end of 14. God delivered him not into his hand. The attack of the old man is only futile because God is in control of the new man. If there is no new man, eventually you will go back and live like an old man and see no problem with it. You know what will happen? People from the church you used to be a member of will come to you and say, hey, we miss you in our fellowship. Where are you attending church at? Where are you studying? What believers are you united with? And you'll say, oh, I'm fine. I'm on my own. I'm doing my own thing. I'm going my own way. And you'll be happy as an old man again. And that'll go on so long. And then the church will say, listen, if you don't return and get serious about serving God and live like the new man you're called to be, we're going to remove you from our membership. We're going to put you out of our church unless there's some reason why you can't do what new people do. We're going to put you out. You know what these people say when you do that? I don't care. I don't need that. I don't need you. I don't need this. Who's that talking? That's the old man. But what happens if the person's really a new person? And the old man's just taking over. Over time, the great shepherd gets involved. Does he not? He comes down and he rescues a new man from the power of the old man. Who must do that? God uses means. Most of the time it's people, it's churches and preachers. But God also gets involved personally and brings conviction through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within the new man and brings him back. What happens if the person never comes back, has no more interest, lives the rest of their life at odds with God, at odds with his people? What does that tell us? More than likely it tells us they never were a new creature in Christ Jesus, or God was lying when he said, I'll make you a new creature. I'll let you decide whether the person is lying or God's lying. I'll let you pick between the two because I'm not going to judge who's saved and who. But I'll tell you this much. I'll tell you this much. If someone acts like they're lost, I'm going to treat them like they're lost. That's the attack of the old man. If someone is under attack from the old man and they've been crippled and they've been knocked down, I'm going to continue to call them as a new man back, knowing that God will use that call to restore them. Look with me at verse 15. And David saw that Saul was come to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a wood. David knew that the old man was his enemy. That's exactly what Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 20. You have not so learned of Christ. You know that you have an old man, Christian. You know you have a sinful nature, Christian. You know you're in a battle with your old man. Paul said, Christian, you know that's not how Christians are supposed to act. David knew who his enemy was. David knew what his enemy wanted. David knew who could grant him victory at every attack, and it was God. The attack of the old man is in verses 14 and 15. The aid of an old minister is in verse 16. Look with me at verse 16. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in God. Do you know who David's oldest friend is? Jonathan. Do you know who David's best friend is? Jonathan. Do you know who David loves more than any other single person on the earth? Jonathan. Do you know who's been better to David than anyone else he's known? Jonathan. Do you know who's best suited to go and give David instruction? Can I tell you something today? Unless you have respect for the minister, you will not respect the message. Unless you have respect for the minister, you will not respect the message. Now listen, some messages are not well respected because the people that are delivering them are not well respected. If I was to do something that would bring grievous public shame upon me and the community, you have an obligation as the church I pastor to fire me and replace me with someone who's above reproach. Wait a minute, preacher, are you serious? Absolutely. The glory of God is at stake. You have to. You have to be someone in this position. Otherwise, what's it matter? I know of preachers in our area that have done some very immoral things, very wicked things. They should not be preachers. You know why? No one can take them seriously. There's preachers around here that have ran off with women in the congregation, left their wives and kids behind, ran off with someone in the church. Both parties divorced, remarried, and just moved across the river and began pastoring in the local church. And no one says anything about it. Who does God send to give David some encouragement? David has a priest with him. David's had a prophet with him. Both Gad and Abiathar have been with David and may be with David now. But God wants to encourage David as the wicked flesh, the old man, has risen up again. God sends an old minister. Someone from David's early days. Now David ain't that old, and Jonathan ain't that old. But it's not how long you've lived, it's how much trust you have. So here comes David. Here comes Jonathan. Someone who David has a deep respect for. Someone who David has known much about. Someone who David has a love for that the Bible says surpasses the love of women. He loved Jonathan more than anything else on the earth, second only to God Himself. So Jonathan comes. Jonathan leaves the palace. He goes down to David in the woods. And notice what he does. He strengthened his hand in God. That is the job of a minister. You say, was David a preacher? Was Jonathan a preacher? Was Jonathan a pastor? No. If you're a born-again Christian, you are a minister. We believe in a theological phrase called the priesthood of the believer. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can do business with God directly. You don't have to go through a priest. And you're capable of ministering to other people as well. It's your responsibility. Let me ask you a question. Do you know anybody that's listening to the old man and following the old man? Let me ask you again. Do you know anybody personally that claims to be a Christian yet acts like they're not a Christian? Do you? How well do you know them? My stars, you could work in the place of a Jonathan. Do you see that? You're well respected. They've known you a long time. They know who you are. They value your friendship. You could be the one to go to these people and strengthen them. They wouldn't respect me. Oh, I like you. I like you, Dalen, but I don't like your pastor. That guy's mean. No, why he don't like me? He hasn't known me like he's known Dalen. God could send anybody to strengthen David in this instance. But he sent his best friend. And his best friend did what was intended to happen. He strengthened his hand in God. What does that mean? He encouraged him to keep fighting. Because when the old man's attacking you, you get tired, you get wore down, you just want to quit. You just want to give in. You know what you need then? You need a minister. One that's trusted. One that you respect. One that you look up to. One that you'll take what he says seriously. Notice the aid of an old minister in verse 16. But the ability of the old message in verse 17. You know what David really needed was a fresh revelation from God. What David really needed was some new word from God. What David really needed today was God to tell him something that nobody else but he and David knew. If God is going to sneak Jonathan out of the palace, around the enemies, the army of Saul, and get him past the guard of David, and get him up to talk face to face with David, why doesn't God send some new miraculous word? Why doesn't God send some new promise? Why doesn't God send some holy dirt? Or a prayer cloth? Why didn't God send some anointing oil that he can put on his checkbook and get his accounts balanced? Why didn't he get his car paid off? Why didn't David get a raise and a promotion? You know why that stuff's not in this text? Because David doesn't need something new. He needs to be reminded of something old. I remember a time in my life where I was very arrogant. I was very self-righteous. I quit going to church. You know why? I've already heard all that stuff. I've heard that story over and over and over. I'm tired of hearing the same old stuff. I'm tired of hearing the same old songs. I'm tired of looking at the same old people. I don't need to go to church anymore. I'm further advanced than they are. You say, Brother Harold, did God send you some new message? Did He send you some new revelation? No. Know what He told me? Same things He's always done. He reminded me of what He had already said. Would you look with me at verse 17 and see that's exactly what the old friend, the old minister Jonathan did. Verse 17, here's what he said. And he said unto him, fear not, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find thee, and thou shalt be king over Israel, and I shall be next unto thee, and that also Saul my father knoweth. Let's analyze every phrase that Jonathan said. Fear not. God has said that to David already. Fear not. Look at the next phrase. For the hand of my father Saul shall not find thee. God has already said that Saul would not hurt him. God has already made these promises. God has already said that he would be king, and he's not going to be king if he's dead. Look at this next phrase. Thou shalt be king over Israel. That's been said since he was but a boy, too young to go to the religious meeting. When Samuel showed up, look at that last phrase, or that second to last phrase, and I shall be next unto thee over Israel. This is the third time they've renewed this covenant that they would not harm one another, but would serve alongside one another, and David would be king. They've said this three times now. Don't you think Jonathan would have something new to say? You know, the covenant that we made and that we ratified and that we ratified and now we're ratifying it a third time. You know that covenant? I want to talk about that covenant again. Why? Don't you get tired of someone telling you the same thing over and over? You ever get in a conversation, someone starts talking and you're like, oh, you just said that. Did you not hear what I said back? And so you repeat what you said the last time they said that. And they roll their eyes back and go, you just said that. And you're like, yeah, we're not hearing each other. If you didn't know the context of this story and you just went through your Bible every time Jonathan and David made a covenant, you would say, neither one of these guys trust the other one. They keep pulling this covenant back out going, now you remember our covenant. It's not a lack of trust. It's a recognition that they need to hear it again and again and again. It's the old message. He says at the end of verse 17, and that also Saul my father knoweth. He said, Dad knows everything I just told you. So you know what that means? Everything Jonathan said to David was not unique between Jonathan and David. Everything that Jonathan said to David was public knowledge. I don't think that sunk in. Everything God said to David was public knowledge. Let me tell you what God told me when He whispered in my ear last night and gave me a special word from you. Listen, everything that God said, public knowledge. Why does it need to be public knowledge? So that you can verify it came from God. I think David would have been suspicious if Jonathan had went to him and called David over to him and said, don't tell anybody. You can go over the mountain. No one will find you on the other side. You know what everybody around David would say? That's Saul's son. He's trying to lead you in a trap. He's been sent here from the king. Don't believe that. Instead, Saul says, hey, I've come to strengthen your hand in God. David, here's what you need to know most. You're still the king. I'm still your best friend. My dad knows about it. Fear not. God won't allow any harm to come upon you. David didn't go, Jonathan, you idiot, I already knew that. What did he do? Man, I tell you what, I feel good. I'm ready to fight the old man again. Why? He heard the old message. What's so good about the old message? It's the ability of the old message. I was arrogant and tired of the church and put out with it. You know what I needed to hear most? Another old story. I needed to be reminded over and over and over again of what God had already said over and over and over again. You know what that means about me? I'm forgetful. I'm forgetful. Have you ever read the Bible through? Why do you read it again? You're forgetful. You're forgetful. You don't remember what you read the last time. Why do I ask you what I preached on 2 weeks ago? Because you don't remember. But you know what you need? You need another sermon. You need another message. You need more of the Bible. Those things are a constant intake. Someone asked, I believe it was Martin Lloyd-Jones. They said, well, why do Christians need to keep coming to church time and time and time again after they've been saved? And he said, well, why do we need soap after we've washed one time? We need it because we continually get dirty. David is getting weary. God knows David's getting weary. God sends Jonathan, the old friend. He sneaks Jonathan into the camp. And Jonathan's here, and Jonathan has something he wants to tell David. He tells David what David already knows. And it worked. Now look with me at verse 18. We see the attack of the old man, the aid of an old minister, the ability of an old message. Let's look at the assurance of an ongoing ministry. Verse 18. And they too made a covenant before the Lord. And David abode in the wood, and Jonathan went to his house. Now a lot of people have criticized Jonathan for going back to the palace and not staying with David. But I want to be honest with you. Jonathan probably did the right thing. No harm was promised to come upon David. There is no such promise for Jonathan. If your enemy's your dad, I think you'd be best stood on the sidelines and watch your dad fight his enemies. Would you want to have to kill your old man to protect the next king? I wouldn't. I wouldn't. I wouldn't want to fight my dad in combat. No, I'd rather go to the sidelines and pray that somehow if my dad was wrong, he'd get right, or if he was right and the other guy was wrong, somehow he'd win. I would want to draw up sides against my father, especially if my father was the king. I was told not to touch the Lord's anointed king. I think Jonathan did the right thing, and I don't fault him for leaving David in the wood. It's not important that he took sides. The importance is this: a covenant is made. And the covenant that is made means that regardless of what happens, both parties are going to hold the other party accountable. That's what the covenant means. Jonathan said, I'm not going to harm the family of David. And David said, I'm not going to harm the family of Jonathan. Earlier in this covenant, Jonathan said this: the Lord judge between us. If one of us do wrong, God correct it. Now, I'm talking about the assurance of an ongoing ministry. Brother Harold, where are you going with this? Do you know why you need to be in church? You need the assurance of an ongoing ministry. You need someone to hold you accountable. You need someone beside you that holds you up. You need someone beside you to help you when you're down. And you know what else? That person beside you needs you. It's not just that you're bad and wrong and need correction. You may need to correct someone else. You may need to pull someone else up. You may need to encourage someone else just as much as they need to encourage you. Jonathan didn't say, David, I'm leaving. Whatever happens after this, it's every man for himself. Did he? No. He says, this contract between you and I is as long as we live. And our kids live. Now, I'm talking about dealing with the old man. If you're being attacked by who you used to be, and you're constantly struggling not to go back and live like you used to live, God more than likely is going to send an old preacher to you, point out some things, encourage you, strengthen you, and help you to keep going. What's the preacher going to do? Give some new word from God, something relevant and exciting for today's man? No, he's going to give you an old message. He's going to do any spiritual help. He's going to have to give you an old message. Well, what is it, preacher? It's the old story that I have loved so long. He's going to share with you the truth of God's Word, and the newest part of it is almost 2,000 years old. Well, how will that help? This Bible is a living book. It never dies. It never goes out of date. There's never been a generation that it did not apply to. And that old message applied to you by an old friend is best kept in the confines of a friendship like David and Jonathan had, where they loved each other as their own soul. This is what Paul talks about in the New Testament, where he says being knit together in the bonds of love. That's what being a member of a church is. It's not having your name on a roll. Our church at one time had 364 people on the church roll. We had an average attendance at that time of around 30, 10%. So we started trying to find these people who claimed to be members here to figure out where they were and encourage them to come back. We tried to do this, and we couldn't find. Some of them were dead. Some of them were married, had different last names. I mean, we couldn't find these people. But I got an interesting phone call one day. Is this the pastor at Lee Creek Baptist Church? I said, yes, ma'am, it is. She said, I just want to call and verify my name's still on the church roll down there. But this is without telling me her name yet. And I said, well, what good would that do? Why don't you come back to church? Well, I just want to make sure that my name's still on the roll. I said, the members of the church, it's not because their name's on a sheet of paper. It's where they belong. It's where they're accountable and where they share their lives with other people. It's a group of people working together, headed in the same direction. It's new people with old people after them. And when one of them gets down, the rest of the church picks them up. I didn't say all that, but I said something along the lines of that. You're experiencing that silence too. That's the way our phone call went. I said, hello? Hello? And we start talking about a covenant, a commitment. We start talking about the kind of love and commitment that David and Jonathan had for one another. The kind of people that can strengthen our hand in God. The kind of people that can lift us up and help us to keep going. The kind of people that can call us again to fight the old man that's attacking us. The kind of people that can help us. We start talking about that. No! No, I just want my name on the roll. I just want to put in the paper that I was a lifelong faithful member of Lee Creek Baptist Church. You're not the preacher. You don't know what I go through. I go into McDonald's and order a coffee and sat down with a group of old men. And one of them says, I saw a member of your church passed away yesterday. I'm like, you know who I think of as the members of my church? you who are here and regular and have come forward and been voted on and are a part of our congregation, and will you hold us accountable? And I think, oh no, who's passed away? And then they tell me, they said, well, give me the name. And I'm like, who? Who? Yes, he's a member of Lee Creek Baptist Church. I never knew him. You think that would have flew between David and Jonathan? Hey, David, Jonathan passed away. Jonathan, who? No. These two guys knew a little something about the new man. They knew who he was. They knew what he was destined to do. They knew what the struggles were. These guys knew how to deal with the old man. The way you deal with your old man is not to clench your fist, not to grit your teeth. The way you deal with the old man is you go to God and be reminded of who you are and where you're headed. The way you deal with the old man is you be around the old minister. I don't mean me. I mean those people who you biblically respect, who you have love for in the gospel. The way you deal with the old man is with the old message. Deal with the old man not by looking for something cool, something exciting, something fun, something the kids like. You deal with the old man by going to the old message. The way you deal with the old man is by an ongoing ministry. You get out all by yourself, you think you're the Lone Ranger of Christianity, and you don't need to be around other Christians, and you'll do just fine on your own, you'll do it your way, you will fall victim to the old man faster than anyone else. The Bible calls us sheep. One sheep wanders out of the flock. The guy that cares for the sheep has to go get it, because one sheep by itself is in danger. The reason the Bible calls us sheep is because we're designed to be in a flock. The reason we're designed to be in a flock is because we need other sheep. The reason that Jonathan risked his life, went around the armies of his father and found David and went to him and ministered to him, is because he had a commitment to do so. You want to deal with the old man? That's how you do it. You don't want to deal with the old man. You like who you are. You be your own way. Do your own thing. God will come get you. I'd rather the preacher get a little rough with me than God come get me, wouldn't you? I'd rather the preacher get a little pointed and hurt my feelings. I'd rather the preacher say something that kind of, you know, I'd rather get that way with the guy talking as I would for God to have to come get me. You know why? God's had to come get me a few times. A few more times than I want to tell you about. God's had to come get me. You know what I've noticed when God's come got me like that? He had sent a couple people first, old ministers. People come along, point something out, mention something. I ain't doing that. I got my own thing going. And what happened? God came. You want to deal with the old man? That's the way you're going to do it. First, understand that you're under attack. He'd like to have you every day. Number two, where have you been getting your information from? Dr. Phil? TV preacher? You've been getting it from a trusted source? You've been checking the old minister with the old message? Are you committed? Are you in a congregation that loves you and cares for you and keeps an eye on you, and you do the same thing for them, and you make up the congregation, and by that mutual accountability, it keeps us encouraged in God, fighting the old man? That's how you deal with him. After lunch, we'll keep dealing with him in part two.